Let me welcome you again to our discipleship series, a very informal study time of studying how we might become more like Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And for those who are with us by video, we have a group here from Blakely, Georgia. We have some from our own church here in Park Avenue Baptist Church who attend regularly this particular study class, time of fellowship and sharing. We have some from Rockledge, Florida, and we have some from Gainesville, Florida. And it's just a good opportunity tonight to share and get to meet somebody new. Tonight, we are going to be studying the second of a series of three, of a series on hindrances to spiritual growth. What are some of the blocks that keep you and me from becoming like Jesus? Now, these classes are really designed for the person who wants to move ahead. These classes are designed for the person who isn't trying to hold on to sin and get by with as much as it can. They're designed for the person who says, "Okay, Lord, I want you to show me anything and everything in my life that's not perfect, that's not holy, that's not pure. You show it to me. You expose it so that I can give it to you." Now, one of the things that we learned in our first lesson was this, that oftentimes things are not like they appear. Now, that looks like a giant tooth, but it's not. A giant narrow tooth, but it's not. You see, this is a beautiful tree. And you notice that a tree has to have roots. It has to have roots. And a tree has fruits. But oftentimes, we'll pick off fruits, but if we want to get rid of the tree, you don't just go and pick off the fruits. You not only have to chop the tree down like I did not too many days ago, you have to dig the roots out. Because if you don't dig the roots out, that tree is going to come right on back. And before you know it, it will begin to fructify again. Now, in our spirit life, things are much the same way. There are roots in our life that have to be seen, have to be explored, have to be exposed. Because these roots, these strongholds, if you please, in our life, oftentimes cause other problems. Now, there are three basic root problems that we're going to be exploring. And we're going to be exploring the evidences of these root problems. Now, in lesson one, we explored the root of bitterness. Tonight, we are exploring the root of moral impurity. Moral impurity. Now, you'll want to be sure and take notes. I'm going to be going pretty fast. We'll be having a lot of different scriptures. And so you take notes and get this down, because there'll be some things you'll want to remember. But there's no way that as fast as we're going, you'll be able to retain, I think, the things that you'll want to remember. So you just put them down. And you, with us, by video, you do the same thing, won't you? Now, what are some of the evidences or the fruits of impurity? Here's a person that they say, "I'm having problems, and I don't know what the root is. I don't know why I'm feeling the way I do or why I act the way I do." Now, here is one of the actions or the fruits of a person who has a morally impure life. It may not be morally impure right now, but it may have been morally impure way back yonder in childhood, way back yonder when they were teens. and these things have never been resolved, one of the principles that we're understanding is this, that every time we have an experience, it's recorded right here in our memory bank, right here in our mind. Now, it may not be on the outer conscious of our mind, but it is stored there. And if there are a lot of immoral impressions, experiences, thoughts that begin to become a way of life, all of these are packaged. And we may say, you know, well, I'm just not doing those things right now. But if they have been put back there and they don't have the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if we've not asked God to forgive us and to cleanse us, then they're going to be affecting us. They're going to be moving on us in some very disturbing ways. Let me share some of the ways that they could be doing this. Rejection or distortion of scriptures. Rejection or distortion of scriptures. A person's impurity will force him to either reject the scripture because it condemns his way, or he must accept the scriptures. Here's a standard. Here's what the Bible says, and here's my life. Now, I have either got to accept the standard and change my life, or reject the standard and go on living the way I'm living. A lot of times, in college particularly, this is very good theological argumentation. Well, so-and-so says this, and I say this. Well, I believe the Bible says this, and I can justify all those things that I'm thinking or doing. Or I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And oftentimes, it's not an intellectual problem. He may have 25 reasons why he can't believe in God. But the real problem is not intellectual. It's a moral problem. The Bible is saying one thing and his life states another. And therefore, he doesn't want to change what he's doing, so he has to disprove that which condemns him. Can you see that? This happened not too long ago. I had noticed a nice young couple had been coming to morning worship and evening worship and Wednesday night prayer meeting and prayer time, and I noticed that they were, you know, pretty close and really seemed to have eyes one for another. In fact, as it developed, they could just hardly keep their hands off of one another. And I began to question something in my mind about this, and before I knew it, they began to drop out and didn't see them. So after a number of months, I was able to contact someone who knew this boy, and I said, "Have you seen so-and-so?" He said, "Well, you know, yeah, he just doesn't believe the way we believe anymore." I said, "Well, I'm awfully sorry to hear that. What seemed to be the problem?" "Oh," he said, "he just couldn't believe that kind of stuff y'all talking about." I said, "Well," I prayed, and I said, "Now, Lord, if there's something we can do, you bring this boy across our path." Well, by coincidence, the next day. Isn't God wonderful? That's just the way he works, isn't it? I mean, I was driving along, and here this fellow was just walking along the side of the road, and I pulled over. "Come on, get in." "And how's everything going?" "Well, they're going pretty good." "Have been seeing you lately?" "No, well, I've been busy. You know, I'm getting married." "You still dating so-and-so?" "Yeah, well, how are things going with you?" Well, we're getting married." How are you and the Lord doing?" "Oh, not so good." "Why aren't you?" "Oh, I just don't know if I really believe it anymore." Then I began to share with him that oftentimes a problem, an intellectual problem, is not really an intellectual problem, just what I got through telling you. I said, "You know, I noticed that, well, let me ask you a question. Were you and your girlfriend able to really keep things on a holy, pure relationship?" Were you really able to pray together and read your Bible together? Or did you find yourself slipping and going deeper and deeper and deeper and guilt building up? And he said, yeah. I said, I wonder if rather than an intellectual problem that you're having with God, that it's a moral problem that you're having with yourself. And you know God does forgive and God does cleanse. You know what he said? What time was prayer meeting? We easily fool ourselves. We easily fool ourselves. Rejection or distortion of Scripture, philosophical or theological argumentation. Now here's one that pops up much later. Here's another fruit of the root of moral impurity. And here it pops up oftentimes years later. And it is called a lack of concentration and instability. Not being able to concentrate and not being able to think clearly. And here's the reason why. In James 1:8, it talks about one developing his sensual focus. And when we overdevelop our senses, it becomes in conflict with our conscience. And the result is double-mindedness. I want to go this way, and I want to go this way, and the result is confusion. Unstableness. Lack of concentration. Instability. Double-mindedness. Another evidence of moral impurity, a justification of those who are sensual. In fact, I almost admire the Hugh Hefners, you know, and the Marilyn Monroes or whatever. Admire that type of life. This is a sign of a moral impure person. And he would be very quick to react against anyone who would condemn or question what they're doing. Well, now that's all right if they want to live that way. That's their business. Justification of sensual activities and admiration of those who are immoral. Now here's one that oftentimes we find in the churches. In fact, we find all these in the churches. But here's one that if a religious leader, a pastor, a minister of education, or a minister of music is not very careful, this one will be a real part of the program. It's called religious or social compensation. You see, here is a backlog. I've lived an awful life. I've done all these things, and somehow I've got to equal the balance. I've got to work off all those things that I've done. Now, oftentimes, this is not a conscious thing, you see. These are subconscious, and they go down deep. Roots go deep. They go deep. And oftentimes, I can recall at one church where I ministered, There was a man, he was always at everything, and he worked with the young people. He didn't seem to have a love for them. He never did anything, but he was always there, and you could rely on him. You could rely on him. And it wasn't till some time later that I realized really what the problem was. There was a moral impure problem that he didn't know how to deal with. He didn't know how to handle it. He wanted to, I'm sure. But he was endeavoring to compensate for the life that he'd had in the past. Religious or social compensation. Wrong motives for service and ease of consciousness. Or maybe a big spender or a big giver to God. Man gave $10,000 to the building campaign. Oh, bless you, Brother Jones. And yet, Brother Jones doesn't really know why he gave the $10,000. Another fruit showing moral impurity. Impure words and actions. Impure words and actions. His sensual looks at girls, his language, the types of jokes he tells or listens to, the magazines and the books that he reads will all give evidence of moral impurity. And the scripture to go along with this would be 2 Peter 2, 13 through 15. Oh, let me give you a scripture also on this religious compensation. Matthew 23, 27. Matthew 23, 27. And for the philosophical, theological argumentation, 1 Timothy 6, 4. 1 Timothy 6, 4. But here we have impure words, impure actions, impure thoughts. Pictures flash into your mind. Oftentimes at a very sacred moment, you may be in a prayer meeting. You may be trying to concentrate on the Word of God, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. There was a young lady who would come to our worship services, a lovely person, a Christian woman who was endeavoring to get everything right in her life. And she had tremendous fears. And she said, I can't come to church anymore. I just can't. And I said, well, tell me what's wrong. And she says, I have a tremendous fear of running down front and taking off all of my clothes in front of everyone. I don't want to. That's stupid, I know, but I have a tremendous compulsion to do that. And her past life was just embedded with so many sordid circumstances. Impure words, impure actions, thought life, pictures, flashing pictures that will come, flashing words that will come, strong urges within. And oftentimes, one of the real fruits of moral impurity is the person who sort of walks like this. How's everything going? Fine. You know what I'm talking about? Guilt. A tremendous load. Self-condemnation. There's guilt. Now, it doesn't have to be a part of the present life. Can I say that over and over again? It can be way on back in the past, but it's never been dug out. It's never been rooted out. There's never been forgiveness gotten for it or accepted for it. And because of that, there's this guilt. There's this self-condemnation. There's this self-rejection. Looking down on self. Now let's look at some of the causes of the problem. How do people get a moral impure problem that causes a lot of these other problems, a lot of these fruits up there? Now there are all different kinds of moral impurity. There's the fornication, there's the adultery, there's the lust of the eye, there's sadism, bestiality, lesbianism, homosexuality. There's all kinds of perversions. They're all moral impurity. Now, some of the causes. Early childhood experiences. Now, this is very important. A 20-year-old boy called a number of weeks ago now, and he said he wouldn't identify himself. Lived in another city. He said, I've got to have help. And I said, well, talk to me. And he says, I don't like what I'm doing, and I've tried to quit, I've repented, I've asked God to forgive me. I just don't know what to do. And I says, well, what's the problem? And he says, well, I'm a homosexual. And I said, well, do you know the root? Do you know where it began? And he says, yes, I know the very day. I said, well, help me. What happened? He said, I was 5 years old. I was 5 years old. I had two friends. They were older, 1'7", 1'10". And we went to a vacant house. They exposed themselves one to another. And the desires within me began to be whipped up in a 5-year-old boy. The lust desires in him began to be whipped up, warped out of shape. And he says, then they touched me. And from that point on, there's been an overwhelming compulsion to do this. I hate it. I don't like it. Can you help me? Can you help me? This is very, very common. Early childhood experiences. The pressures on little children are tremendous. I won't like you if you don't play doctor with me. You say, well, now that's very, very narrow-minded. No, it's not. The devil is looking for any and every way that he can get to our children. And you know the best way that he can get to you and to you and to me? If he can't get to me direct, you know who he's going to get? He's going to get my child. He's going to get my children. They're going to go that direction, and they'll manipulate. The devil will do anything he can in order to snare them. Get them early. Get them bogged down. And one of the ways is through peer pressure, playing doctor, touching one another, bathtub experiences with one another. There was one man who came in. He's left the area. He said, his wife really first came in and says, the only way that we can have a relationship is this way. My husband makes me tie his hands behind his back and makes me get a rope and beat him. And beat him. And that's the only kind of sexual experience that he's able to have. And after a long while, I was able to talk to him, and he went back. And through prayer, the Lord showed exactly where it began. And you know where it began? Very innocently, when there were two boys playing with one another, the parent of one, of this boy, found them. And you know it's important the way we react. Became infuriated. What are you doing? What have you done? Beat him within an inch of the life. Rejected him. This is terrible. It's the most terrible thing you've ever done. And he began to hate himself. A boy of 4 or 5. And from that point on, he was condemning himself. He was guilty. He was guilty. And he never got over it. Never got over it. It began to build. The devil made sure it built. He had that. He had other experiences. And then curiosity. Let me throw this out. Curiosity will get many a folk. Well, you know, here is a book. And it's on homosexuality. Well, he would read stuff like that. I don't like it. I don't believe it. But I'm curious. And he began to read stuff like that. And he began to see all kinds of perverted ways to have experiences. He didn't believe that. He didn't like that. But he planted it. He planted it in the mind. Do we realize how important what we put in our mind is? It's important that we put things that are pure and holy, like it says in Philippians 4:8. Just and righteous and holy and honorable. But when we begin to put all kinds of stuff, and this is exactly what that young man had done, he began to read all kinds of books. Do you know what your children are reading? Do we know? In fact, it'd be good to check out what they're reading in school. Do you know what you read? The magazines you read. The little 10-cent novels that you read. The movies that you went to. We're giving causes, reasons why there's a root of moral impurity. Early childhood experiences, and then it just grows, and it grows, and it grows. Curiosity. Another is really improper sex education. I expect that if we had a show of hands of how many of you received really good education, sex education, in your home, as you were coming up. If I'd be interested, how many of your of you whose mothers are fathers sit down and talk to you about in a Christian way about sex and try to give a good outlook. I'd be really interested. How many? Any? We got one. We have one. Now, what about our children? What about our children? See, we're responsible for our children. I can remember the education I got. You remember yours? It was in the locker rooms, on the bathroom walls, behind the barn. That's where we got most of it. And you know what? There is that tinge of dirtiness about this beautiful, beautiful thing that God made here. There's that tinge of dirtiness until God renews the mind, all because of an improper way of thinking about it that started way back yonder. Poor sex education. So let me challenge you, and let me challenge you to you who have the opportunity, you who still have children that you can, bring them up. Give them some instruction. Give them God's way of looking at sex. Bad sex education. Then I've already mentioned this, but I'll just repeat because it's worth repeating. Movies, TV, books, all of these things can contribute to this root. Playboy magazines, all of these type of things. You see, it begins like this. There's a thought. And we have another thought, and another thought, and another thought. And finally, we have to make a choice. And we choose, and our choices make actions. And as we have more thoughts, and we keep our minds on these type of things, we make choices which result in actions which result in habits. Habit patterns begin to form. Strongholds begin to form. And before you know it, there's a way of life. A way of life. I don't want to think that way anymore. But those thought patterns have been there so long, those patterns have been there, that it takes a renewal of the mind and a breaking of that chain before they can be disrupted, before they can be effectively handled. The root, moral impurity. Now, in this area, it's very easy to be self-deceived because, you see, sex is fun. There is enjoyment, there is fulfillment, and oftentimes, one root will lead to another. Sex is fun. Right now, in high school, one of the basic ways, one of the basic strategies that the devil uses to get our senior hires and junior hires is this. Particularly senior hires. You're going to get married. It's all right. You love one another. You're going to get married. And therefore, thoughts move to wrong choices, move to habits, and we have a root of moral impurity that we carry right on in to the married life, right on in to a married relationship. Self-deception with senior hires, this is very, 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 very strong. Sex is fun for a season. But you know what it says in Proverbs 5:22? His own iniquities will capture the wicked. His own iniquities, his own sins will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. The very sin that this person was enjoying, those cords begin to wrap around him and bind him until he is producing this. And when he's a Christian and he doesn't want to be that way, he's bound and held until the roots are exposed, until the roots are taken out. Other sins lead to immorality. Now here's another cause. Other sins lead, and other roots lead to immorality. Let me give you a for instance. Here's a young girl. Her father, very religious, pastor, very busy, not a lot of love flowing in the home, not a lot of love there. She felt rejected. She didn't feel wanted. She didn't feel loved. This girl said to me, "Nobody wants me. Nobody loves me." There was a vacuum of loneliness in her heart. When she was growing up, the parents were very strict. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. You know, when we have the law, but not the spirit behind the law, you know what that does? That causes rebellion. When there's the law and there's not the spirit of love behind that law, that causes rebellion. And here was this little girl, rejected, didn't feel loved, grew up. She couldn't date. She couldn't go out with anybody. And so when she finally got old enough to have a date, she just went, wow. She got engaged very quickly. Get away from this unlovely situation. And here is a person who accepts me, who loves me. Now, the root of this is fear. Fear of not being loved. Fear of being rejected. Here's the root. And so here the young boy who is dating her and who has engaged her begins to put a little pressure. And she's afraid, I'll lose him if I don't. I'll lose him. I'll lose him. And the fear of losing him brought her into immorality. And a root began. And a root began. They broke up. She came off the ropes. And that vacuum was back again. Nobody loves me. And she began to look. And here was a young man. Lost. He was lost. But he was interested in her. Now, get the deception. Here's someone who's interested. I know I shouldn't date him. He's lost. I know that I shouldn't. She knows what to do. But this loneliness and this moral impurity that had been stirred up began to get a hold of her. And you know what she said? I'll win him to Jesus. And that was the thinking that she allowed herself to fall into. I'll win him to Jesus. I'll witness to him. I'll date him. And of course we know what happened. She says, I'm a two-time loser. Beautiful little girl. I'm a two-time loser. What do I do? Self-deception. Self-deception. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. You can be very intelligent and be very, very deceived. Through all of this, guilt is a problem. Guilt is a problem. Now, what I'd like to do is spend a little bit of time on giving the way to victory. You know, there is a way. Aren't you happy that we don't have to live with this and live with that? Jesus has a way. He's known as the overcomer. He's the victor. He's overcome. Now, you'll have to get the spirit behind what I'm doing. I'm going to be giving you some 1, 2, 3, 4s. And they'll be absolutely useless and senseless unless we not only see them, but ask the Lord to appropriate them to us and get the Spirit behind us. There's no little formula for getting free. There's no little formula. First and foremost, number one, make sure you're a Christian. I've had to ask forgiveness too many times for making that assumption when I've been praying with people. And I've gone on in and had to back up and come to this. Make sure you're a Christian. It doesn't make any difference what your background's been. It doesn't make any difference how many times you've been baptized. We know this. A little lady was an African missionary. She and her husband, Ms. WMU, in the state that she came from. She had done anything and everything in the church. Came to a retreat. The first of the week, she says, "Lord, that Cecil McGee, I just hate his guts." he's an African missionary, Just something roaring up in her. And she looked at me and says, "I didn't think much about you either." But near the end of the week, God just showed her. And her root was bitterness that had been keeping her all these years. But she thought she was saved. She'd done all these things, even given her life to go to the foreign fields as a missionary, what she'd been taught to do. But she had never received Jesus into her heart. Start right there. As a matter of fact, turn with me. Oh my. This scripture is in 1 John. I won't dwell here long. But 1 John 3:7 and 3:8. "Little children, let no one deceive you." You see, now here is deception working. The old devil, known as the deceiver, says, "Now, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous." Not the one who does good every once in a while, but the one whose righteousness is a way of life, is a walk. He is righteous, just as the Christ in him is righteous. But now look at verse 8. He says, "Now let no one deceive you. The one who practices sin is of the devil." He's of the devil. Why? "For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Verse 9, "No one is born of God who practices sin." Now that does not say one does not sin. But it does say that sin is not a regular part of his life. Over and over and over again, where there's no conviction, there's no victory, there's no fruits, spiritual fruits. And he says, we are deceived. You're deceived if you think you are a Christian and you are living in sin. But I've been baptized. But I tithe. I teach Sunday school. I'm a deacon. I'm a ladies' Sunday school teacher. He who practices sin is not born of God, because he does not have the Spirit of God. Make sure that you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit is the agent of change. There can be no changing. There can be no changing without the agent of change, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, and you've heard this before, make a sin list. Make a sin list. Get alone with God and say, "Oh Lord, I want you to show me anything and everything in my life that's displeasing to you. Holy Spirit, you begin to convict me and you begin to show me," and begin to write them out. One at a time, write them out, and then lift them up before the Lord. One of the most sweetest people I know came in, and we were talking and sharing, and so I suggested this because she was having some difficulties. And she came back the next week and she says, "You know, I did it and I don't know what's wrong." And I said, well, I don't know what to tell you. I'm just going to tell you, go back to God. God will tell you. She went back, came back again. And she said, the Lord showed me that I had written my sin list, but it was a mental list. A mental list. I'd done it in the mind, but there was no contrition. There was no heartbrokenness. God showed me that I had sinned against Him. Look at Psalms 51. Oh my. Psalms 51. Here is King David who had committed murder. Here is David who had committed adultery. And he was praying and he said, be gracious to me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of Thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. But verse 4, check this. Against Thee and against Thee only I have sinned. You see, we sin against God. Sin breaks God's heart. And you and I can't get forgiveness by flitting in and flitting out and just making a little sin list saying, well, God, yeah, I got angry yesterday and, oh, Lord, forgive me for that. We have to realize that we have sinned against God. God is holy. He's holy. And we cannot come unto Him unless we have a broken and a contrite heart and we are willing to become pure and holy like He is. Make a sin list. And then, one more step in relationship to the sin list. In the area of your root, let's say there's been the root of moral impurity. Now, ask the Holy Spirit of God to move way on back. Lord, You begin to show me. What we're doing is taking away the ground. You know, the only way, I dug out my first tree not too long ago. And you know what we had to do? We had to take the ground away from those roots before we could get to them to chop them out. They had a right to be there. They've been longer than my shovel's been there. But you know, we begin to take away the ground. We take away the ground by asking God to forgive us in those areas. And so get very specific. Lord, show me. And He'll begin to say, you remember that when you were 7? Yes, Lord. I thought it was fun. You remember the boys behind the barn? Yes, Lord. I thought it was a big joke. You remember the Playboy magazines? Yes, Lord. Do you remember the X-ray movies that you used to watch? You used to watch over the drive-in fence? Yes, Lord. And begin, Lord, now You show me. Now don't go looking yourself. Holy Spirit of God, You show me. He's the one that is to search our hearts. This is not a mental search. This is a search that we're asking God to do. And then write them out. Now, this isn't for anybody else. This is for you. And this is for God. And then, take this area. Lord, I'm taking it right out of the Satan's hands. And Lord, I'm giving this area to You. Lord, forgive me. And Lord, cleanse me. Sometimes we have forgiveness for something. I've asked forgiveness 1,000 times. But we haven't allowed the Lord to cleanse us in that area. Lord, You begin to cleanse me. Make me pure in that area. Begin to lift that root out. Chop it out. Here's one sin. Deep sin. Chop it out. We chop it out. We chop it out. And God begins to root it up. He begins to take away that ground. Moral impurity. Show me, Lord. One sin at a time. We sin one at a time. You don't just say, Lord, forgive me for all the moral impurity in my life. We're working on roots now. We're working on roots. Lord, You show me. You show me. And next, where restitution needs to be made. You need to go. You need to go and get things right. Let me illustrate it. Moral impurity. Show me, Lord. One sin at a time. We sin one at a time. You don't just say, Lord, forgive me for all the moral impurity in my life. We're working on roots now. We're working on roots. Lord, you show me. You show me. And next, where restitution needs to be made, you need to go. You need to go and get things right. Let me illustrate it. There was a salesman, Bill Goffin mentioned this. There was a salesman that had been a very immoral person for many, many, many years, and he had many contacts with many people. And he came to the Lord, and he wanted to get everything right. And he did everything he knew to get everything right, but there were still 13 women that he didn't know where they were. He didn't even know many of their names. And he came to the counselor, and he said, what can I do? I've done all the restitution I've known. I've phoned, and I've gotten things right, but what can I do about these? He said, well, let me suggest that you do this. What you do, you write out to God, just in a few sentences, what you would tell that person if you could see them. If you could see them, if you could talk to them, tell them what you would tell them, just in a few sentences. And then say, now, Lord, you bring that person across my path, if it be your will. I'm leaving it up to you. Now, I've done all that I can do. I've tried to locate. You bring them across my path, if it's your will. But you know what happened? In about 2 weeks, he'd gone to a large city. He went into a shopping center as a salesman, and in a period of 2.5 hours, saw 12 of the 13 girls. You know what that says? That says that God is interested in every relationship that you and I have. He's interested in every... And that's what it's all about. It's relationships. It's not theology. It's relationships. It's God loving you through me. It's God loving you two together. It's relationships. Relationships. And God says, I'll do everything to get things right. We go as far as we can go, what God shows us to do. Then, Lord, you take it from here. Anything else you want to do, you're just going to have to bring it across my path. Thank you. The load went off. The load went off before he saw the girls. But I think the Lord gave such a dramatic illustration for you and for me to show us how important relationships are. Restitution. Let me suggest, you don't write. In the area of moral impurity, it's better not to write. The old devil can use that. He'll use an old letter that a husband finds 5 years later. You don't write. You make a telephone call. And just say, this is so-and-so. And I want you to know that I'm just getting my life cleaned up totally and completely. And I've given my life to the Lord Jesus. And He's my Lord. And He showed me that the times that we were together, that I did not behave myself right towards you. I was not a gentleman towards you. And God's convicted me of that. And I'm sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And that clears it up. That does several things. First, it's a stand for Jesus. It is a testimony for what God's doing. And it also gives them an opportunity. They may not take it then, but it gives them an opportunity who have also been guilt-laden, who have been weighted down to take care of the situation. Make restitution. Go to the offended one. This next one is awfully important, particularly in this area. Number 4, forgive yourself. God forgives. Forgive yourself. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us of our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? Oftentimes, because we have felt so badly about it, we'll strike the back. Self-condemnation. Self-condemnation. Oh, I wish I... You know, and here's the fruit, and you almost see a life that's destroyed, and you see people that have been hurt, and oh, if I hadn't done this, look at her life, or look at his life, look at my child's life. And there's condemnation, guilt. Oh, I feel so awful. But we've got to forgive yourself. And you know what? The Lord showed me this. I used to think, well, maybe that's humility. Humility, not to forgive. You know? To lace yourself, beat yourself over the back. But it's not. You know what it's saying? It's saying, God, what you did through your Son Jesus on Calvary wasn't enough. I'm having to help you. And it's repudiating what Jesus did for you and me. Do you see that? So, I mean, that blood, that day on Calvary forgives us of our sin. That blood purifies us. It removes the sin as far as the east is from the west. It's been put in the very deepest ocean. Forgive yourself. Now here's something very important. Not only do we begin to put off things out of our life, we're putting off going to places, we're putting off thinking about these things. In fact, that's important. Man came in. Man came in and said, man, I mean business for God. I said, well, good. And we began to pray, and he began to tell me about all these things he'd been doing. And said, okay, well, good. Now, you ask the Lord to forgive you. So he did, and he came back later. I said, how are things going? He said, well, pretty good. I'm still having some troubles. I said, why? And began to talk with him. He still had his Playboy magazines, and, you know, they're still all piled over there in the corner. He hadn't really made a break. You got to make a break. Got to make a break with sin. You got to put it off. There are certain TV shows that if you watch, you know that there's going to be a lustful kick in it. You know it in advance. Now, if we mean business, we're not going to watch it. The way ladies dress now, you know what a man has got to do? You've got to determine, I'm going to look people in the eyes. I'm going to look them in the eyes. You don't look here down. You just don't. Now, you say, that's ridiculous. Well, it may sound ridiculous to some of you gals, but it's not to the men. Right, men? I mean to tell you, we've got to control our thoughts, and the way you control the thoughts is to keep our eyes on the face. That's the most beautiful place. There's where God can be seen, and not at any other part of the body. We have got to put off the old life. Not only do you put it off, but you begin to put things in its place. Now, that's important. That's another step. Put things in its place. Memorize Scripture in the area of the root that you're trying to get out. In the area of moral impurity, you want to memorize Scripture on the consequences of sin, like Romans 1, like Proverbs 5 and 6 and 7. Read those over. See what the consequences of a man or of a woman who's in lust. Proverbs 5 and 6 and 7. Romans 1. Memorize Scriptures on holiness and purity. See? Not only do we put off the old life, we begin to put on something in its place. Have you noticed how many of you are gardeners, have a garden? Some of you. You've noticed that you've got a lot of weeds out there, and say, by gollies, I'm going to have me a fantastic garden. And we go out there and we pull out all those weeds. But you know what? If we don't plant something real soon, guess what comes back? Those stinking weeds again. And what we've got to do in our lives, we begin to ask God to forgive us. We're pulling out the weeds, the sins or the weeds. We ask God to forgive, but we have got to put something, plant a crop. in its place. Memorize Scripture. Meditate upon it. Let it become a part of you. Let it become a part of you. Now, this is one of the most important things to have victory. And this is the way you renew the mind. And in Ephesians 4, verse 17 and following, is where it talks about putting off the old thing, the old self, the old ways of the self, and putting on the new nature. In closing, we need to do this. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, it says this: we are to forget what lies behind. Forget what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press onward toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. After one has made sure they're in the Jesus, and they've confessed the sins, and they've got everything right, and they've gone and made restitution, and they begin to yank up that root, and they ask God to cleanse them and forgive them. They've begun to renew the mind and get everything right in the mind. Then, when it comes to your mind again, when you have a thought, a fiery dart, who's that from? It's from the devil. It's not God. It's done. So you refuse it. You refuse it. I refuse that. Satan, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you get away. James 4, 7. And then look ahead. Look ahead. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Forgetting what lies behind and praising the Lord that over a period of time, this will not be yanked out in one night. It took 30 years. It took 40 years for this to develop. This is a big tree. We're not talking about little fruit. We're talking about a big tree. God will forgive.